Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
It is good to see everyone here this evening and to think about all of the things that we have coming up. To think about the people we need to be remembering in prayer, as we have heard about families that are suffering, we want to remember them. We think about the upcoming India mission trip that's been postponed. We want to continue to keep that trip in our prayers and in our thoughts. And we know that a lot of good will be done in February when they go and are able to work with the congregations there. We want to be thinking about our family weekend that's coming up. This is a golden opportunity. There are so many that we probably know of who have a hunger for more information on parenting, on family issues, and this would be a wonderful time for us to reach out to them and for them to come and to be with us Saturday for our cookout at 4. That's a great way for us to get to know people in our neighborhood, our community. 6 p.m., David Shannon will be leading a seminar entitled Parenting with the End in Mind. This is free and open to everyone, the food, the seminar, everything. And so even if at the last minute there's a friend that can make it, we want you to bring that person with you. We already have over 120 signed up for the cookout and over 50 that have signed up for the seminar, and it's still a couple of weeks away. And so that's incredible. I'd love for us to have enough people for this seminar that we have to meet in the auditorium, because this is the only place that can house that many who've come to be a part of that. And so I hope you're excited about that. I hope you're thinking about who you can invite. On Wednesday night, we're going to have some brochures, some postcards, that you'll be able to hand out. And I hope you take several of those and hand those out to some friends and make sure to be a part of this special weekend. There's a lot we have to be grateful for. We've heard great reports of our ladies' retreat this past weekend. Thankful for all of those that put that event together. And as we just continue to serve God and find new ways to do that, it's exciting for us to work together. We've been learning some newer songs on Sunday evening. One of those is one that I've recently learned. I believe our ladies sang this at the ladies' retreat, so I'll be counting on you to really sing out here. Just raise your hand if you know this song. If you would, just raise your hand. Great. We have got another learning opportunity right here. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? So we'll sing this through twice. It really is a beautiful song, and over the next few Sunday evenings, we'll sing this as we learn this together. It will really help us focus on what God does for us and the protection that He gives us. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Thou, Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah, 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 you're the lifter of my head. Thou, Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Thou, Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah, hallelujah,
Hallelujah. You're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. 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 You're the lifter of my head.
We'll continue to sing that and to learn that one together. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, as we've spent the last few Sunday evenings going through and thinking about the one another commandments in Scripture. How has God told us that we live with each other? What are the ground rules for Christian living? How should I treat someone else? And we've talked about several of these passages. We've talked about what it means to truly love one another. We've talked about the importance of encouraging one another, about accepting one another. Last week we thought about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the powerful impact that our singing has, and not only as we worship God, but as we encourage each other. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses here that are tucked away almost towards the end of the book of Romans, but that give us insight into a very important function of the church. Now, it doesn't matter what field you're involved in. There's always new research that's taking place. There's always a new study that's coming out and that's found something else. But one specific study that I thought was fascinating talked about the impact that a teacher in a classroom had on several students. At Johns Hopkins University, there were several researchers that were sent in to the Baltimore inner city, and they took a sample size of 200 young men that were about ages 12 to 16, and their goal in this project was to try to predict the future that each of these individuals growing up in this part of the city would have. And based on the other research that they'd done and the other facts that they had to look at in their data, they decided that out of the 200 that they surveyed and interviewed and found out family information, they guessed probably about 90%, at least at some point in life, would spend some time in prison. That was their guess. And so, as often happens with these studies, you keep track of people, and about 10 or 20 years down the road, you go back and revisit those results. So over 20 years after that original study took place, the research department at Johns Hopkins University tried to track down these 200 young men. They found about 180 of the original 200. And as they went through and interviewed each one, they found that only four had spent any time in prison. Now, they were judging based on what they thought was going to happen about the different factors in someone's life and all of the odds that might have been even stacked against them. But as they interviewed each one to ask them, how were you able to make it through, and how were you able, even in a difficult environment, to make sure that you didn't go down the wrong path, over and over again, they kept saying, well, see, there was this teacher. And for many of them, it was the same teacher in common. And so they went and found the teacher who was residing in a retirement community. And they asked her, what did you do that impacted these individuals so much? And she said, I simply loved my students. Now that's a powerful research project to read about. It's encouraging for me to think about the difference that a teacher makes. And I think as many here are teachers and have been affected by teachers, you know the difference teaching can make. But here's a question. As Christians, what is our responsibility to teach each other? What is our responsibility to instruct one another? If we're thinking about these one another passages, at the end of the book of Romans, Paul refers to the ability Christians have to instruct, to admonish, or to teach one another. Those are different ways that term is translated. So how do we do that? Do we ever outgrow the need to be taught by others? Can I ever come to a point spiritually where I have arrived and I don't really need anybody to teach me anything? I've progressed so far in my understanding of Scripture, in my understanding of how I should live, that I really don't have anything left to learn. I think all of us realize that that never happens. We never outgrow the need to be taught. So how do we as Christians teach one another? How do we admonish one another? You see, it's hard because when we think about the process of growing and learning, Often, it involves admitting that we're wrong. How many of us enjoy admitting when we're wrong? How many of us never like to admit when we're wrong? And you don't have to make eye contact with any specific person when I say that. There are probably a lot of people that you know, and you may be one of those people, that just hates to admit being wrong. That frustrates me so much, especially if I think I know a lot about a subject. I just hate to admit it when I'm wrong. But when we're growing spiritually, we're going to have to admit there's some things that we don't know. You see, when people of God spend time together, when we read through the Old Testament, we find out that that's described by the author of Proverbs as iron sharpening iron. Just as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. In Proverbs 27:17. And so as we read through, let's look at this passage here, tucked away sort of at the end of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 15, beginning in verse 14, where Paul writes, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul tells us some about his mission here, but we also see something Paul expects of the church. Keep in mind, when Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he's not writing to a church that he was the first one to come and preach the gospel to. He's not dealing with the church that he planted. He's dealing with the church that had been planted by someone else. And he's been very hard on the Christians at Rome. If you look through the book of Romans, there are some deep theological truths there. There is some serious teaching. And we know that there evidently was some conflict between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And Paul is very upfront with both groups. It deals with Christian living. It deals with understanding faith and righteousness. And then once you get to chapter 12 and you move on, there's some practical issues about how a Christian should relate to the world around him or her, and how you should relate to the government that's in charge, and how you should deal with those who are weaker in faith than you are. And there's some serious teaching here. And it's almost as if Paul stops right here and says, "Wait a minute, I want you to know, I understand you're capable of teaching each other." And so what does that mean? What did that mean for Paul to stop and make sure they understood their responsibility? I think we see a couple of important principles from this passage. And the first is that they were qualified to teach one another. Now, the kind of word that's used here that can be translated admonish or counsel or teach, that indicates instructing someone specifically about stopping a certain form of conduct. When we think about Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, describing what Scripture does, do you remember the different things he said Scripture was useful for? It was useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. And so involved in that fourfold idea is the idea that there will be some times when we'll need correction. There'll be some times I'll need to be reproved. There will be times I need to know what actions, what behaviors to stop. And so even though Paul has been very specific about issues the church at Rome needed to learn about, he said, "I want you to know, I understand you are qualified to instruct, to admonish one another." So they were qualified to do it. Even though he'd been hard on them, he knew that they had what it took to be able to instruct one another because they had the gospel. And so as Christians, if I am a Christian, if I understand Scripture, then I do have the qualification to be able to take a friend of mine aside and say, "You know, I'm concerned about this." Now, obviously, there are some issues where you would need to call in someone who knew a lot about a specific matter. And there are some challenges in life where we would need the help of professional counseling. We would need the help of those who've dedicated their lives to studying how to help us through issues. And I hope that we're doing that. I hope we're taking advantage of that counseling. One of, I think, the most helpful ministries that I can think of is the Christian counseling ministry that we're a part of and that the churches all over provide. It's the importance of having someone who has trained themselves in certain fields. But you know, there are a lot of times where as Christians we could counsel each other, where we could help each other. And so the question then becomes, how do we do that? How do we do that in a way that doesn't turn into, well, I don't like this, and so I'm going to tell you how to fix this in your life. Or he doesn't like what he's saying over here, and so he's trying to tell him how to live differently. How do we do it the way Paul described? How do we admonish one another in a godly way? I think we have a great example in the book of Acts. It's probably one of my favorite passages in Acts chapter 18, where Aquila and Priscilla hear Apollos preaching, and he knows only the baptism of John, and they take him aside and teach him the way of truth more accurately, more perfectly, more completely. He had an incomplete message. And so instead of publicly denouncing him or standing up to him in public and standing off with him, they took him aside and evidently with love taught him the way more accurately. And I think we can assume that it was lovingly because Apollos responded to that. He responded positively. I think that's a great example of what it means for Christians to admonish one another. And Paul says that the church at Rome was full of goodness. Now, when we think of goodness, we might just think of positive moral thoughts or positive thinking. But the term for goodness here also indicates a sense of concern for other people. They had goodness, they were concerned for others. And so they were going to correct or admonish, not because they wanted to put someone down or make sure that someone else conformed with the way they thought that person ought to act, but because they cared about that other person. It makes a world of difference if I love and care about the person that I want to share something important with in a conversation like this one. It makes all the difference in the world. Have you ever been corrected by someone who made you feel like you weren't very good? Made you feel like you weren't really worth that person's time? That you weren't good enough or smart enough for that person to really spend time talking with you? And so you listened to what they had to say, but it didn't have the same effect as a time we probably all experience these times. Someone corrects you who loves you and who cares about you. And you can tell just by looking at them that it breaks their heart to have this conversation. It's hard for us to make someone else feel like a special person if we don't love that person. And so if I see this passage and I think, this is great. Paul said we can admonish one another. I'm going to make a list. And I'm going to find all the people that I need to talk to. I need to stop and ask myself, wait a minute, am I doing this out of goodness? Am I trying to correct someone in a loving way because I'm concerned for their soul? Or am I just trying to push an agenda or an opinion that I have? You know, if I stop and ask myself that question, I'll cut down on a lot of conflict that could come from this teaching and admonishing one another. We see that when Paul writes to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, when he says that, brethren, those of you who are spiritual are the ones who should restore someone who has fallen away in the spirit of gentleness. Notice when Paul describes that individual, if anyone's caught in the trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. He didn't just limit that to the leaders of a congregation. He didn't just limit that to the elders or to the deacons or to the ministers or to fill in the blank, whoever you want to think of that's a leader in a congregation. Anyone who is spiritual. If I'm trying to be a spiritual person, then I've got a responsibility to help out my brothers and sisters in Christ. And to go to them, but look at the way Paul describes it in that verse. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. It's that idea that before I go to someone else, I need to do a lot of serious thought and serious prayer about my own life. Because if I go to someone else and I haven't checked my own life, it's not going to be that effective. It's going to be that picture that Jesus kind of paints with the imagery he uses in Matthew chapter 7 about the individual you can just picture with a huge plank in his eye trying to take a speck out of someone else's eye. Well, it's laughable for us to think about that. And Jesus says, first, you've got to take that plank out of your own eye. Now, he doesn't remove the responsibility of trying to help each other. He says, once you take that plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But it's that idea of looking to myself first. If I'm going to admonish someone else, I first need to check myself and see where I am spiritually. How am I doing spiritually? What are my motivations for doing this? I've got to be honest with myself. Why do I want to do this? Do I do this because I care about someone else? And so as Paul is telling the church they can correct one another, they do it because they're filled with goodness out of genuine concern for others. And they're also filled with knowledge. In other words, Paul is saying you do know enough to be able to help each other. Paul had to be correct them on some things. He had to be pretty firm on some things, but he wasn't saying they were clueless without knowledge. He's saying you have enough knowledge to help each other. I think that's one of the reasons we might be reluctant to fulfill this command. It might be because we haven't invested enough of our time letting the knowledge that God has given us inform the decisions we make and the way that we live. And so it's an encouragement to me, not just to make sure I have goodness, a concern for others in my life, but also knowledge of God's Word. How could I help someone else if I don't have the knowledge that I need? It also requires me to actually know what I'm going to say before I go to someone. There's an individual that I'm concerned about, that I want to take aside and in a loving way fulfill this commandment, then I've got to make sure that I've really thought, I've prayed about what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it. Sometimes the way we say things can make all the difference. Not only were they qualified to instruct each other, but it's something also here that Paul is calling them to do. In other words, he's saying, as Christians, you've got to look out for each other. Keep in mind, this is a congregation of God's people that's in the middle of the Roman world. They're at the epicenter of Roman life. And so you can just imagine the different influences on them. And Paul knows that the only way that they'll be able to hold fast is if they're encouraging each other, if they're instructing one another, if they're correcting each other. You can just imagine the battleground of different ideas that were at war all around them. All the different kinds of teachings or philosophies that could have easily crept in. And Paul is saying, you've got to make sure that you're instructing one another. It wasn't an option for them. That's what Paul had done in this letter. That's not an option if there's correction that needs to be made. And I know that I struggle with this idea some myself, just because it's difficult at times when we're dealing with a serious issue in Scripture. It's difficult to say some of the harsh things that all of us, that we need to hear. It's difficult for me when I'm putting together a lesson to say some of the serious things that I need to hear, that all of us need to hear. And sometimes we're reluctant, but we've got to remember, this is our calling as Christians, is to have that whole counsel of God that will sometimes encompass things that are negative and that are hard to hear. After all, isn't that what parents do when they're raising children? Don't they tell them things that they need to stop doing? Aren't there some important actions that need to be caught early and that need to be stopped? That's a part of being a loving parent. And so as a brother or sister in Christ, we've got that same responsibility. And it's not that we think we know it all. It's just that we're working together. We're on the same team trying to make sure that we're doing what's right. And so sometimes there will be some sermons that are hard about hard issues, or Bible classes that deal with hard issues. And it can be heartbreaking to think about what sin has done, what Satan has done, what we've done to ourselves as we've fallen short of what God had planned for us to be. But it is necessary. If we were to ignore the parts of God's Word that cause us to stop certain behaviors, it would be like ignoring a physical illness and just hoping it goes away on its own. If we had a serious condition, we'd want to do something about it. We wouldn't just want to ignore it and say, well, I won't think about that much. It's not very comfortable for me to think about. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the church in Rome for a Christian that had grown up in a Gentile family to correct a Christian that had grown up in a Jewish family about something? Probably would have been some friction there, don't you think? Or the other way around. There were a lot of differences, and it probably would have been difficult to hear some of those things, but it wasn't an option for them. It was part of living and working together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's not an option for us either. Again, it's not a license just to go around and I'm going to get to tell everyone what I think. It's a responsibility that we all have when we see someone who's hurting, when we see someone who's struggling, when we see someone who's in the process of falling away, that we don't wait around for someone else and say, you know, somebody really should talk to that person. That person really needs help. That someone needs to go see that person, that we take the initiative and take that person aside. And if we have a conversation with someone in love, I think we'll be amazed the difference that can make. You know, when someone knows you love them, you can say just about anything because they understand where you're coming from. If we love those that we seek to teach, it'll make a big difference. It's also not an option for us to listen to instruction. Now, we've all probably received criticism before in various aspects of our lives, and we've all probably thought, well, I'll consider the source. And maybe it's easy for us to sort of put different kind of criticism to the side, and there are some kinds of criticism we just don't need to pay any attention to. But you know, there are times when we might get a message from someone, and it might be someone that we haven't particularly gotten along with. And they might tell us something that we really need to hear. And if I'm not careful, I can allow my frustration with that person or a situation to make it convenient for me just to ignore something I really need to hear. It's not only not an option for us to be looking out for those who are struggling and to encourage them and to instruct them. We also need to receive that instruction. We need to play the role of Apollos at times in our lives when people take us aside and that we're receptive to what they have to say. I can remember in college, one Wednesday night, I spoke at a congregation during a series that they had and made a statement that I wasn't even really aware of at the time that could have been interpreted a lot of different ways. I received the next week a 6-page typed letter about all the implications that could have come from this one statement. And it was not the nicest of tones in that letter. And I was so furious. Have you ever had something like that happen? I was just so mad. I couldn't believe it. I obviously didn't intend for this to come across this way. And I was so frustrated by the person who had sent me the 6-page letter. But after I cooled off, and after I thought about it, I realized, you know, I did need to hear what this person had to say. I've never forgotten the point that individual made. It was very important. Someone needed to take me aside and to tell me that. I needed that, and I'm glad I got that. It would have been nice if the letter were a little shorter, but I understood, you know, the point of what was taking place. Someone was helping me. I didn't see it at the time. I was frustrated. And so obviously, I don't know that a written letter is the best way to do it. But if we follow Aquila and Priscilla's example and take someone aside in love, it's likely that years from now, that person can look back at that moment and say, you know, that wasn't easy to hear, but I needed to hear it. And we might be able to think of times in our lives, you might be able to remember someone in your life who told you something that might have made you furious at the time, but you realize now you needed to hear it. It's not an option for us to be open to others correcting, guiding, teaching us. It works both ways. When we think about how we relate to one another, we understand the concern that all of us are to have for each other's souls, for each other's spiritual lives. And if we're motivated by that concern, we can work through these issues. We can admonish one another, we can instruct one another, and we can still be loving brothers and sisters in Christ who even grow closer together through that experience. Something that's interesting about this in the context of Paul's life is that Paul's life is only the way it was because he was open to change. When he saw on that road to Damascus that what he was doing and the road he was going down wasn't the right one, he was willing to change. He was willing to submit his life to God's. He would write in Colossians 1:28 that we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul was willing to change his life, and because of that, he was encouraging others to change theirs. And ultimately, you know, as we encourage one another, if we're instructing each other in things that are biblical, if we're instructing each other in ways that God has designed, then we're letting God do the teaching through His Word. We're letting Him do the guiding. We're letting Him do the correcting. And that should be the goal for all of us as we seek to serve Him. It may be tonight that you need to make that decision Paul made on that road to Damascus. It may be that you need to turn your life around, that you need to confess Jesus as Lord and put Him on in baptism and begin that new life that's a part of a church family that cares about each other, that can encourage, that can love, and sometimes even correct each other. Or it may be that there's an area of your life where you need prayers, where you need encouragement. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And it's a song that's designed to encourage you. If there's any need you have, if there's any way that we can help you, to come forward. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.